All right. So this year we have been, you don't have to try to fill in the blanks right now. I'll fill those in as we go along. I see a lot of you looking at it like, I don't know what the answers are. I'm going to tell you. So this year has been more about like, I wish I had some pairs of glasses. Looks like Kelly's kind of holding it out like this, trying to see. Do we have any spare glasses, some reading glasses back there somewhere? I'm kidding. So this year we've been talking about being more and more devoted to God, right? We looked at a variety of things, then we looked at what it should look like whenever we're being more devoted to God in the Fruit of the Spirit series, and we just wrapped that up. And as we're thinking about these things, I started thinking like, man, you know, I want Cornerstone to be like a missional church. Like, I don't want it to be one of, we've talked about this in sermons before, that our entire goal is to fill up inside of this building, inside of here, and then expand out and throw in another big building. I want our goal to be to spread Jesus to the world, right? So we need to do that. And there's a good reason that we need to do that. It's because Jesus actually said to, in Matthew 28, what's called the Great Commission is what Jesus said. As he is, he's already been through everything that he's going to go through, and he is standing there about to ascend to heaven. And we're going to start at verse 18, I think, in the slides. And it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" So Jesus said for us to go out and make disciples. That should be what our goal is. So I want to think of Cornerstone as a church body, and not just like this church, but I think every church should be about getting people equipped to go out and spread this good news, the gospel. That's what the gospel is, the good news of Jesus Christ. So in thinking along those lines, I'm like, well, what keeps people from going out and sharing the gospel with people? And typically it's because I don't really know how to do that. I don't know what to say. I don't, you know, what is the gospel? And people say, well, it's Jesus. But there's more to the gospel than that that we'll have to share with people. And so we need to be equipped. So for the next few weeks, I want to look at the gospel today, what that is, how we can go through that. And then I want to share over the course of the next few weeks how the gospel fits into our lives. So how it can help us with depression, how it can help us with all these variety of things that the gospel is intended for. It's not just intended to be this thing that we go through. It's intended for us to pour it into our lives and speak the gospel into our own lives as well as it is to other people. So to help you guys do that, there's something that I saw a while back, and it's really kind of cool. And I'm not going to play the video because it's only 5 minutes, and I have to fill up at least 30 today. So that's why I'm not going to do this. So Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The entire gospel is right there in that one single verse right there. And we're going to kind of break that down a little bit today and look at what that is so that you guys can share Romans 6:23 with people. And that also has the first blanks right there, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." There should be chairs in the back, there should be chairs in the back of the pens there. There should be some pens in the back of the chairs if you guys need one. So the entire gospel is in those verses. So the first part of it that we're going to look at is, "For the wages of sin is death." Well, why is the wages of sin death? And to do that, we have to go all the way back to the beginning. And what is the beginning? So if you'll turn with me to Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was all over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the night, or the light, day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And then there was evening, and there was morning, the second day." So that's the beginning, right? Genesis 1:1, that's the first thing in the book, so that's the beginning, right? That's kind of what I thought also until we started doing the story of God, and I got to learn a little bit about that. So before all of that stuff happened, before God was creating things, we can learn that there were some things going on before, but we can't really lock them into time, because time was created whenever Whenever our world, whenever our universe, whenever everything that we know, when creation happened is whenever time kind of began in that sense. So it's hard to fathom, like, how can God have existed forever before and forever after everything that we know? God's like always been, right? So he calls himself I am. So before this creation, we know that something happened, that something else was created before all of this. And if we turn to Job 38 is one of the references to that. Job 38, and I'm going to look at verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by my words without knowledge? Dressed for action like a man." Am I reading the wrong thing right here? Well, I'm on it. Is that what's up on the screen? I can't see it on the screens. Okay. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dressed for action like a man, I will question you and make it known to me. This is God talking to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? And what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? So what was created before Genesis 1:1 in time? The angels, right? So before creation, God created the angels. Job 38:1-7, we learn that the sons of God and the morning stars sang together whenever God was creating, when he was doing Genesis 1. He was there, they were there singing praises to him while he was doing that. So he created them. And during that time, at some point in our concept of time, however that works, there was one angel named Lucifer, which means bright morning star. Lucifer, bright morning star. He got prideful and he decided, hey, you know what? I actually know more than God does and I can do a better job than what he's doing, so I'm going to put my throne up there above his, and even above the scorpion. It's going to go above everything up there. So I'm going to put my throne up there, and it's going to be over God's. And not only did he decide that, he convinced a third of the angels that he was going to overthrow God and take over everything and do a better job. And then what did God do? God says, all right, you're out, because God is holy, he's just, he's righteous, he's pure. He cannot be in the presence of sin at all. Like, he is so perfect that sin can't be in his presence, and Lucifer and his angels were sinning. So because of God's perfect goodness, evil is never allowed to remain in his presence. So God showed his disapproval of Lucifer and his followers by casting them down to earth. Lucifer's name also changed, so instead of becoming bright morning star, Lucifer was now known as Satan, which means God's adversary, someone who is against, and Satan was against God. So that's where the first sin happened, is before, is during this time when Satan and his followers were trying to, decided they were going to overthrow God. They didn't even try, because God just cast them out of heaven, right? So then we have Satan, who's mad. He's been overthrown. It didn't work out right. And so he shows up, so he gets cast down to earth. Well, down on earth, we have Adam, who was made in the image of God from Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. There's your fill in the blank. And then he created Eve from a rib of Adam, and the two of them were, she was made to be a helpmate to him in the garden, because they were there to take care of the garden and take care of all of these things there. So then God gave Adam the garden to work. And it says in Genesis 2:15, let me get back to there. I didn't have a way to mark all these out real quick, and I can't see the screen. 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die." So God gave Adam the garden to work. And he told him that he could eat from anything in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Adam was like, okay. And Eve was like, okay, we'll never ever do that. And that's why everything is perfect the way that it is now, right? No, wrong. No. Instead, Eve was out walking around the garden one day, and she gets to be deceived by Satan. She ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then Adam ate from the fruit as well in disobedience to God. So at that moment right there, Genesis 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that whenever you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it is a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, Adam, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Then God comes out looking for them, and when he finds them, Adam tries to blame Eve, and then he blames God for giving him the woman, and it's kind of all God's fault, right? That moment right there is where mankind disobeyed God. And whenever mankind disobeyed God, it wasn't that they just did it for themselves. They did it from then on. Everyone was going to be born with sin from that time forward because of the mistake that Adam and Eve made. They were kicked out of the garden where they had everything just perfect, and they could work the land, and they had all this food to eat, and everything was great. And they chose to disobey God and eat from this one tree. Now, I wonder, like some people do, is why didn't God just go, okay, you know, you guys messed up, you're gone, and let's start over again with somebody else. But he had grace and mercy that some of us don't have. So God just kicked them out of the garden where they no longer had access to the tree with the fruit of life to where they could continue living forever, and they began to die from that point. Since they were so perfect in the beginning is how they managed to live for so long. We read in the Bible about people living for 900 years and 500 years. The further that we've gotten away from that perfection, the shorter that lifespan seemed to be. So we learned that whenever they fell, that affected everyone. We learned that from Romans 5, starting in verse 18. But you were led by the Spirit, not under the law. Now the works of flesh are... No, that's not the right place. Why am I reading wrong here? It's 5:18 through 21. Oh, because I got to skip up there a little bit more. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. I'm still in the wrong place. I'm looking for... For as one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Am I just mistranslation here? I'm in the wrong place. Oh, yeah. Okay. So that shows that for as one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So from Adam and Eve's disobedience, many were made sinners. So it sounds like mankind is really kind of messed up at that point, right? Like, where is the hope at? Where is there any chance for anything better? Because now they've made this mistake. It gets cast into their children. And one of their sons, Cain, he decided that he was going to kill his brother Abel because his sacrifice to God was recognized more than Cain's was. So he just goes out and takes a stone and kills him. That's where the first murder is. And it got to be so bad that during the time of Noah, God is looking around the earth and he says that there's like wicked in the hearts of all men. Like every thought is wicked. And whenever we think of wicked thoughts, we think of like going out and, you know, killing somebody or whatever, and those are wicked thoughts. But there's far more sinful thoughts that these people at Noah's time, they're just, every thought is wicked. They don't have any good thoughts. And God's like, I'm going to destroy this. That's where he's like, okay, I'm done where I would have been maybe whenever Adam and Eve first messed up and started over there. I'm done with this. I'm destroying everything. But then he found favor in one man, Noah. And so he had Noah build the ark, and the ark he brought two of each kind of animal, seven of each the sacrificial animals that they could sacrifice, so he would have some whenever they were done. They were on the boat for a year, and he destroyed every living creature, right? He destroyed all mankind. He destroyed all the animals, all the birds. Like, there was nothing left living at that time except for the people on the ark. And then they come off the ark, and they decided, we are never going to disobey God again. We're going to sacrifice to him, sing praises to him, and then everything was perfect from then on, right? No, didn't go that way. Even after seeing everything happen, we still somehow managed to add in more and more sin. So because of the fall of Adam and Eve, we all have these struggles. We all want to disobey God at all the time. But there's hope, and the hope started back there in the beginning of Genesis, whenever God divvies out their punishment. You can't have access to the tree of life anymore. You're going to labor in birth. You're going to have to work the ground, Adam. There's all these things. And then he talks about this coming Messiah for the first time in Genesis. And then throughout time, all of these different prophecies that happened were written about Jesus before Jesus' birth even happened. Several thousand years Jesus was prophesied about. And it was all fulfilled. Every one of these 300-plus prophecies were fulfilled in one man, and it's only been one man since the beginning of time that they were fulfilled in, and that's Jesus the Nazarene, who was called the Christ. Some of those prophecies were that he would be born to a virgin. We learn in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that Jesus was born to a virgin, Mary. We learn that he's going to have a messenger that's going to go before him. It turned that was his cousin, John the Baptist, who leapt in his mother's womb when Mary first came to talk to her. We learn that he was going to be hung between two thieves, Isaiah, I think. We learn that he was going to be buried in a rich man's tomb. So after his death, he's going to be buried in a rich man's tomb. Then we also learn that he was going to be raised from the dead. So all of these different prophecies, they started way back at the beginning, kept building up and building up and building up for thousands of years until finally the birth of Jesus. And this is where we're getting into the good news, because we had no hope back there, right? We were sinners. We messed up. There was really nothing that we could do. We could sacrifice these lambs and different things for our sins, but there was eventually going to come one whose blood would cover the sins of many, right? God said that the life is in the blood, but we needed this perfect person, this guy that never once ever sinned, that his blood could cover the sins of the people from the beginning of time to the end of time. And that is where Jesus comes in. That's the good news, that finally, after all this time, Jesus was finally born. Jesus never disobeyed God. There's your next blank right there. I'll look at 1 Peter. This is from Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples, and this is what he said about Jesus. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So now Peter and John, James, all these guys, they hung out with Jesus for 3 years. Like, he was born, and he was about 30 years old whenever he started going around ministering to these people. So in 3 years, Peter never once saw Jesus sin, right? That's pretty hard to do. Hang out with me for a day, and I can show you that, you know, I can't even make it a day. Most of us in this room probably can't go for a day without committing some type of sin against God. But Jesus did it for 3 years, with these guys always with him, always around him. They could see him, and Peter still said that he never, ever, ever sinned. And I'm sure he would have heard about it if there were some things back in his past that he sinned. But instead, he said that he never, ever sinned. John 8. 46 and 47. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. So he's talking with them, and he is trying to get them to own up to pointing out his sin. If I've said something wrong, if I've sinned, then why don't you point that out to me? And he says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." So even the Pharisees that hated him couldn't convict him of any kind of sin. They couldn't point out anything that he had done wrong. So Peter, a disciple, an apostle that hung out with Jesus for 3 years, couldn't find anything. The Pharisees couldn't point out anything, and they didn't even like the guy. But yet, they still couldn't convict him of any type of sin. So then Jesus was hung on a cross to die. There's your next line. Just like it would be prophesied, he was hung on a cross to die between two thieves on either side of him. And then Jesus rose to life again on the third day. But why is that important to this story? Well, if Jesus was hung up on a cross and he died, and he did all these other things, fulfilled all these other prophecies, had John the Baptist go before him, born to a virgin, all these different things, but he goes on a cross and then he dies, wouldn't he be like any other false prophet out there? Like David Koresh saying that he's the Messiah. Variety of other messiahs throughout time have made claim that they're the Messiah, but whenever they were killed, they were gone. That was it. That was the end of them. But Jesus rose to life again on the third day. He came out of his tomb that he'd been put in. He was visited by he went and visited the disciples on a beach in a room. He was seen by 500 people as he was ascending to heaven. And Jesus ascended to heaven after he was raised to life. After he had visited all these people and been seen by plenty, he ascended into heaven. That's an important part of our story, that he went to heaven to prepare a place for us. And here's something else that's really important. If we look at John 1:1, I don't think that I put that into the screen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, there's a translation out there that kind of takes out one word can change the entire meaning of that verse right there. One word. What another translation says is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, inject word here, a God. Doesn't that take away kind of the whole thing of who Jesus was? A God instead of he was God? And this is talking about the Word here, but if I jump up to, and the Word, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word that was God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus, the Nazarene, the Christ, the God had promised for thousands of years was going to be coming there. So let's back up a little bit and restate. So the gospel is that man messed up. He was fallen. He sinned against God. He disobeyed God. Continued to get more and more and more and more wicked. Was promised this Messiah. And now this Messiah has come, who is Jesus Christ. He fulfilled prophecies from thousands of years. So he wasn't just someone making this claim. He fulfilled a bunch of prophecies by God's prophets that all came true about him. And then this is what's said about God in John 3:16. We've all heard this one plenty of times. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but live forever. So God is looking at this fallen creation that he's made, that it lives in constant disobedience to him. Even though this creation of his could be taken out of Egypt, 2 million people taken to the edge of the Red Sea and then taken across on dry land with walls of water, it says, on either side. They get to see this on both sides of them. They're walking through there. But before they even got there, they're like, he's taking us out of here just to get us killed. The army's going to come back behind us and kill us right here at the Red Sea. But they go across. They get over to the other side. You've brought us all the way out here to starve us to death. And it's just on and on. The sinful, they just never would trust God, even though they could see all this stuff. They still never wanted to trust God. But God so loved the world, and that seems like that encompasses, you know, everyone, that he gave his only son, that whoever, so it could be anybody, believes in him will not perish but live forever. And it doesn't mean they're going to live a physical life. It believes it's going to mean they live a spiritual life with him in heaven forever and ever for all of eternity. Doesn't that sound cool? And in spite of all the mistakes people made, that still, God loved his creation. He's full of grace and mercy whenever it's so difficult to think of how he could do that. Then the last part of this is that Jesus came after people like me, right? Me in the blank right there. And you. And why that's important. Luke 5:31. I have not come to call the righteous. Oh, I'm sorry. And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but call sinners to repentance. Doesn't that say that Jesus came after people just like me and just like you? We've all made these mistakes. We've all messed up. But Jesus came after people just like me and just like you. And whenever we're telling this story to someone else, whenever we're ministering or whenever we're witnessing to some people, and we're giving them this good news, this gospel of this guy, Jesus Christ, that came and lived a perfect life and died so that we could be free, so that we could have everything that God wants for us in the perfect life that he came for, the people just like me and you. It's pretty cool to me. But then the next thing we have to think about is like, what do they have to do to accept Jesus, right? What do they have to do to get this eternal life? So let's go back to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. We found out that sin is disobedience to God. Mankind fell. Because of that, they are going to die. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God offers something for free. He looks down at this fallen world and says, and you guys are so messed up and so disobedient, and there's nothing that you can do to be able to get to me. God looks at the good things that we do like filthy rags, like there's nothing we can do to bring ourselves to him from that fallen state. So he says, I'm going to come down there to you guys, and I'm going to live in the flesh, and I'm going to show you who I am and show you that I can overcome sin, that I can overcome death, and that I've prepared a place for you. So that's what God did for every single one of us that want to believe him. So what do we have to do? What does this person that we're talking to have to do to accept Christ? Well, the first thing that we have to do is recognize that we need God's forgiveness, right? There's your blank there. We need to recognize that we need God's forgiveness. We have to recognize that we have messed up, that there is nothing we can do to get to him within ourselves, so we have to recognize that we need his forgiveness. That comes from Romans 3:23 is the it's not in John 3:23. We've all fallen short. Is that 3:23? That's what I thought, but I'm going to remind you anyway. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everyone has sinned. So because we need forgiveness, we have to ask for God's forgiveness. So we can lead someone to ask for God's forgiveness. That's in Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So in Jesus we have redemption. We can ask him for forgiveness. We learn in the Bible that he will forgive us as far as the east is from the west. And for those of you that are looking at where my hands are going, like, that's not the east and that's not the west, I don't know which direction it is. I'm not good with that. But he will forgive you forever and ever and ever. But it's by his blood that we can have forgiveness. So we need to ask God for forgiveness. Then the next thing that we have to do is actually repent from our sins. Acts 3:19. Come on. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. What does repent mean? Anybody can speak up, it doesn't matter. Reverse. Change direction, right? I have to turn around and say, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want that life anymore. I don't want to do those things that I've been doing anymore. And we actually have to repent. We're still going to mess up. We're still going to struggle. Even the Apostle Paul struggled. And we can read about that in Romans 7:15, that he still struggled with sin and wondered why it is that he wanted to do good, but he would still do bad things. But we have to repent. We have to say, I don't want to do that anymore. But Jesus, I'm going to have your help. Because without your help, I'm going to keep on living the life that I've been living. So we can lead them in a prayer to ask God for forgiveness and to teach them to repent from their sins and turn away from them and go the complete opposite direction. And Jesus is the only one that can do that. He wants us to come to him exactly as we are. A lot of people think, okay, I see what you're saying with Jesus. I understand that. I see that I need forgiveness. But really, you know, I need to clean up some things in my life before I can even stand before a God like that and ask for his forgiveness. Jesus wants us to come exactly as we are and let him do that work in our lives. Let the Holy Spirit come and dwell in us so that he can fix us. There's nothing we can do to fix it or make it any better. And then what we have to do is we have to place your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. What does that look like? What is, when you tell somebody to trust someone? I think of my kids whenever they're little. Any parents in here have probably seen it. Like, whenever the kids would be standing on top of something, you know, with any of them, there's all kinds of stuff they probably did, but like standing on top of a car, right? And you're telling them, jump down here, I'm going to catch you. And then they jump and you go, ha! Like, no, I'm kidding, you don't really do that. You catch them, right? They trust you. Your kids trust you. They trust that you're going to catch them whenever they fall. And whenever they're falling and they don't have that, they start to like, what in the world is going on if they're not, and my dad or my mom is supposed to be there to catch me. I still remember whenever Katie was first learning to walk and we were living at Amber's parents' house, and I would take her out there on their caliche driveway and we would be walking down, and she was maybe, you know, she was just learning to walk, so I'm guessing like 4 or 5, or I'm kidding. Probably like 18 months or something, and she's walking on this caliche and she would fall down and she would start kind of fussing, and I would just stand there and wait for her to get back up, and then she would get back up and then she would start walking some more. And whenever she was completely and totally worn out and tired, then I would pick her up and we'd go back to the house. But I wasn't there to catch her with every little fall, because she needed to learn how to navigate and learn how to walk, and she did that. But we need to have trust that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is that promised Messiah, that he fulfilled those 300 plus prophecies, that he is at the right hand of our Creator right now, and that he is preparing a place for us, that all we have to do is put our trust in him, and we don't have to do anything to get that. Like, it's a free gift that he just gives us because he loves us so much. And that's why we want to trust him, is because he loves us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be reconciled to our Father in heaven. And that I believe, is the gospel from the beginning to the end. Everybody tracking with me so far? Making sense? Like a VCR? Good. Tracking. So that's the gospel. Now, I see very regularly that a lot of people and some churches out there, they're all about what's called soul winning. They will go to overseas, they'll go to these big things, and they want to go out and do soul winning. They want to share the gospel with all these people, pray with them to accept Christ, and then check a box and says, okay, we just won another soul for the kingdom. And then those people are just kind of left out there hanging, right? So we've talked about the gospel, but I think the last part of this is whenever we're out sharing the gospel with people, which we need to do, which we should be doing because Jesus says to do it, when we're doing that, we can't stop at them just accepting God because we need to disciple them. He says make disciples. So we need to begin to disciple that person. Who should disciple somebody? Should you invite them to church, let them be discipled by the church and let other people do that work? Or should you learn how to disciple someone yourself so that you can invite them to a Bible study and be able to pour the word into them and help them to grow in the Bible, help them to have the same love that you do for his word so that you can constantly be talking and they can learn. Just like Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples before he's like, okay, they're ready now to go do this big giant task that I've given them. He spent all that time living life with them so that they could learn, so that they could grow, so that they could lead people to him, and they pass that on, and generation and generation has come to us. Now it's our role to go spread this good news across the world, just like Jesus commanded us to. And whenever we've done that, we need to disciple the next people so that they are able to do the same. And next week, we'll look at the gospel again, but its use in lives. Hopefully I've made a little bit of sense today. So now what I want to do is just pray that God will help us absorb the gospel so that he will put that want, that desire in us to share the good news with everyone that we come in contact with, that Jesus is real, that he is living today, that he loves us so much, and that he came with the purpose to reconcile us to God, that we will start pouring that into ourselves, and we'll start speaking that not only to ourselves but to people that we come in contact with, because that is what Christianity is all about. It's about this great news that we can be reconciled to God. So now I want to pray for us, and I'm going to give you guys a little bit of time to pray yourselves, and then I'll close up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come before you this morning so thankful for this good news that you gave to us, so thankful that Jesus came here to live that perfect life, that he discipled people that could teach us about him, that he responded to your will exactly as we're supposed to, that he was the example of all examples of how we're to live. I thank you that in obedience that he went to the cross, that he allowed them to do what they did to him. And God, that even during those last moments, after he had been beaten, after he had been spat on, after everything, and he's hanging up there in the pain that he's in on the cross, God, that he still looked down at the people down there and said, Father, please forgive them. They don't have a clue what they're doing. They have no idea who I am. God, he did it in obedience to you, just like we're supposed to live our lives. God, I thank you that you raised him to life just like you said that you would, that he put his trust in you, and that we can put our trust in you as well, that we can put our trust in Jesus Christ. God, I ask that you would give us the yearning to share this good news with the world, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our community, with everyone that we possibly can, that it'll be our hearts to want to share this great news of Jesus come to reconcile us to you. Lord, help us to put you first. God, if there's anybody here today that hasn't trusted you as their Lord and Savior, that looks at all of this and has an intellectual understanding but hasn't actually said, God, I need you. I need you to forgive me. I've made so many mistakes. I need your son. I need that blood that he shed to forgive me. God, because I'm going to stand before you someday. And I don't want him to say that he never knew me and to depart from him. God, help us to be bold in our faith, to just crave your word, to crave that relationship with you, this relationship that can only be between us and you. God, we can't share your love until we have it ourselves, and you're always there, but we need to be loving towards you as well. Lord, your ways are so much higher than our ways. We look at this story that you've known from the beginning of time, and you've written it to the end of time, and we wonder how it is that you would do things the way that you do, that you are so full of grace and so full of mercy, whenever we probably wouldn't have been. Lord, we love you. You are such a good, good Father. For those of us that are fathers, I would just ask that you would help mold us to be more like you for our children. God, help us men to be strong in our faith so that we can guide our household, our wives, and our children to be closer to you. That's our goal. God, just open up our minds so that we can absorb all of this, so that we understand the gospel and we can share that with other people. Give us a craving for you. Like the psalmist said, like a deer pants for water. You would make us crave you that way. God, we love you. We want to honor you with our lives, with our actions, with our words, with everything in us. And now I just ask that you would speak to our hearts for a minute, that you would just tell us what you would have us hear, that you would point out any sin in our life that we need to ask for forgiveness for, that you would just open up our hearts to you, to draw us closer to you so that we can be more and more and more devoted to you. Speak to us, Father. Father, we just thank you for pouring out into us today. I thank you no matter what's going on in our lives, that you're there, that you love us, that you care for us, that you sent your Son to die for us so that whatever it is that we're going through, that we can have the Holy Spirit to convict us, to guide us. I want to ask you to help us to avoid falling for temptations. God, that we would live our lives for you every single moment. We ask for all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.